now walk in that finished work. Again, you hear in the church today, God has said I'm free, but I don't feel free. I live in bondage to sin. God says that I'm complete, that he's making me perfect, but I feel so broken. God says he will never leave me or forsake me, but he feels so distant. See, the problem is we believe in Jesus, but we don't believe Jesus. We believe in the existence of Jesus Christ, but when he says something so clearly like, you are a new creation, when I died and I rose again, and you believed in faith in that finished work, I didn't do that to make you a morally good person. I did that for you because you were dead in your sin, and a dead man cannot inherit eternal life. A dead man cannot stand in the presence of an eternal God. I did that because you needed to be brought from death to life. And when you accepted me, when you put your faith in that finished work, a transformation took place. I gave you a new identity. I made you a new man, an eternal man. That's what Jesus explained to Nicodemus, that you must be born again, that you must be born of the Spirit and of the water, because no flesh, no human flesh will inherit eternal life. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, and you he made alive. In you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. That's going to be a big word this morning, walk. That's where we're going to hang our hat. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a finished work. He has made us alive. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. The work is over for those who have placed their faith and hope on the finished work of the cross. And if it is finished, if I am a new creation, we have to ask the question, why do we still look so much like our old selves? And maybe the more important question is, how can I truly leave that old man behind? If we all believe the words of Christ, if we believe that we are all a new creation in him, that we are to put on Christ, to put on our new identity and leave that old man behind, what does that look like practically? If the work is finished, does that mean we just wake up in the morning and lay in bed and we don't even get out of bed because, hey, the work is done? I don't even have to get up. What does it truly mean to walk as a new creation? That's what Paul is dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. These are very similar to the words Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul writes, I beseech, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, see, we have to understand Paul's tactic, if you will, or the way Paul writes his epistles. See, I am such a firm believer in studying the full counsel of God's word. I think we do God's word a grave error when we approach the Bible like a magic eight ball, and we close our eyes and we flip it open and we point and we say, God, speak to me. And we're in Leviticus, and it's a verse that can completely be taken out of context. See, when Paul writes his letters, he starts his letters by dealing with the finished work of the cross. He always starts with clearly explaining all that God has done for man, who God is, God's character, God's glory, and what God has done, reaching out into humanity, sending his son to be a propitiation, to be that final payment for our sins, not because of our works, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because he simply loves us and it's his character to pursue his children. Paul always starts that way in his epistles. And then he gets into, okay, this is what God has done. This is our reasonable response. This is who we are because of what God has done. You know, we study Jesus' I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. But we often neglect the you are statements. Because when you look at Jesus and him saying, I am the light of the world, there's always a continuation to that. I am the light of the world, now you are the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, and what did Jesus tell Peter? Peter is a lesser known disciple. What did he tell Peter? He says, I am the good shepherd, now you go feed my sheep. I am, and because I am, you are. This is your new identity because of what I've done for you. And that's the nature of Paul's letters. We can't start in Ephesians chapter 4 because if we do, it will seem very legalistic. It will seem like a list of things that we have to do, things that we need to perform. And we might even make the mistake of thinking that we can earn God's love through those righteous acts. But Paul is saying, this is your new identity in Christ. This is what you look like now that Christ has finished his work on the cross. So he says, therefore, because of everything that God has done for you, this is who you are. And I beg with you and I plead with you, because this is so imperative, walk in that. It's not simply about changing our behavior. Paul is pleading with us to experience what God has already accomplished for us. And what's that key word in there? In verse 1, where are we hanging our hats again this morning? Walk. Walk. God has made the way. Now walk in it. God has cleared a path. Now, I don't know if any of you have been anywhere that's tropical. Anywhere where there's actual green growth. There is green growth outside of Phoenix. Maybe missions work in the Amazon. I don't know if anyone, Pastor Dennis has probably done that. But anywhere where it is so dense that you can't even walk through that forest. Imagine for a second that dense jungle and God cutting a clear path through that jungle. And not only is it a clear path, it is in the darkness of night that he illuminates that path for us. Think about that as the Christian walk. God has cleared the way and he has illuminated the way, but do you know what many Christians are doing today? We are walking slowly down that path with our eyes closed, swinging a machete like there's still work to be done, exhausting ourselves, trying to clear a path when God has already made a way. And God's saying, look in front of you. Open your eyes. The path is lit, and I have made the way clear. Walk in it. As David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. When Jesus spoke to that paralytic man who had been lame from birth, before he said, arise and walk, what did he say? He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sin. It's interesting that the Lord would choose those words before saying, arise and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven, arise and walk. Can you imagine if that man looked up at Jesus and said, I can't? And Jesus said, no, I've healed you, arise and walk. And the man said, no, I've been lame my whole life. I don't know how to walk. I've never walked before. But he didn't. He got up and he walked. He believed not only in Jesus, but he believed in what Jesus said. He had the courage to get up and walk. And many of us were like the lame man, but we're so used to living in the dirt that we don't believe we can walk. We think, man, I've fallen so many times in the area of pornography, and I'm never going to find victory, or my anger has gotten the best of me so many times, I'm never going to be able to control it, or I've used alcohol as a crutch for so long that I'm never going to be able to overcome it. And see, that's the lie of the devil. When the reality is we've already found victory in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18, Paul writes, now you are free from your slavery to sin. Not you're trying to achieve freedom. He says you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. It's a finished work. And the enemy says, no, you don't know how to walk. You've never walked before. You've lived your entire life in the dirt. But who gets to define our identity? Does our flesh? Does the enemy? Or does the God who created us and loves us and sent his son to die for us? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's skip down to verse 17. We're going to jump around, but I believe Paul continues his idea here in chapter 4, verse 17. Now he's going to use the term they, but we can replace that as we, because Paul is dealing with our old nature here. That old nature before we were transformed, before we were redeemed. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer, what's the word? Walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, the vanity of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Some of your translations might say blindness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They have become callous. They have become past feeling. They lack feeling. Think about this for a second. Paul's talking about our old nature. Do you ever look at the news and wonder how in the world could anyone betray the trust of a child and exploit a child? Or you look at even our communities, our friends, our families, and you look at a man who has raised a family, has children. God has blessed this man, and he betrays his family, walks away from them because he has found something more exciting in another woman. Do you ever wonder how that's possible? I look at my old life and I wonder, how was it possible that as a teenage boy, I could go to a Planned Parenthood with a teenage girl and seek to end the life of an unborn baby? How is that possible? What does a dead man feel when you drop him off a 10-story building? Nothing, because he's dead. A dead man doesn't feel. And that's what Paul is talking about. They are past feeling. They are callous. Why? Because we were dead in our sins. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created. Now, this is the description of our new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to put that on. I remember my old man. I remember that old nature, and I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. He doesn't feel. He hurts without any regard to who he hurts. He lives for himself. And that man died with Christ on the cross. Why would I go back and carry him around, put him over my shoulders, and live like that old man? But the reality is, we were so used to living that way that when we're not abiding in Christ, our flesh just snaps back to that old way of living. And the Lord is saying, that's not who you are anymore. Put on the new man who is crafted in the likeness of God himself and his righteousness and his holiness. But again, I understand we've been lame for so long that we have a hard time believing that we can walk. We come to know Christ, but we've spent our whole entire lives crawling in the dirt. We're so used to feeding that old man, serving that sinful nature, that we don't realize we can walk now. We can walk. Again, let's look at some of these "you are" statements, these finished works. Ephesians 5:8, and I'll just read them to you for the sake of time. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Galatians 2:6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." See, we're not adding anything to the finished work of the cross. We're learning to walk. This new identity is a little foreign to us, but Jesus is teaching us how to walk in it daily if we will just abide in him and remain in him. And it takes us a while to realize really what it means to be a new creation. It takes us a while to realize that our desires have changed. It doesn't mean our flesh has been completely silenced, but what truly satisfies us, what fulfills us, what gives our lives purpose and meaning has changed. And I know you've experienced this before. There's a Bible study on Friday night. There's a young women's meeting Friday night, 6:30 to 9:30-ish at someone's house. I don't know. But you know how it is. There's a Bible study Friday night, and your flesh says, you do not like this. You like television. You like resting. You like serving yourself. You do not enjoy this. But you make the decision to go, and you're encouraged. And you encourage others, and you realize this is eternal. This is something of eternal value. See, it takes a while for us, and we're always learning that we don't have to serve the flesh anymore, because the flesh is a liar. That we are a new creation, and we find true fulfillment in eternal work. It takes time to learn to walk in this new life. But again, there's a fundamental issue, again, with our view of change. That's how we change. We don't change by digging in deeper and working harder and don't look, don't touch, don't taste. We change as we abide in Christ and his word, and we learn about who he is, and we learn about our new identity, and we walk in that new identity because the work has already been done. But another place we get off track is, why do we change? What's our motivation for becoming more like Christ? What's our motivation for walking in Him? And the world's motivation for change is what? Why do we want to change? Why did the old man want to change? It was about us. We want to be more attractive. We want to be more appealing to others. We want to be glorified by man. We want to be noticed by man. We want to be our own gods. So we want to change, we want to tone, we want to tuck, we want to do whatever we can so that people will look at us and praise us for who we are. And that can slip into our spiritual walks. We want to be more like Christ for selfish reasons. So that I can have, isn't that the prosperity gospel today? I want to know God's ways so that I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But Paul says that is not the case. When we walk in our new identity, it is not for us. It's for the edification of the body. It's for building up the church. Look real quick at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body by the edifying of itself in love. See, as we learn to walk, we exercise our spiritual gifts with and for one another. Now, this may sound like two completely disjointed ideas, walking in the finished work of Christ and building up the body, but it goes hand in hand because this life is not about us. We are the body of Christ with the same ministry and mission of Christ himself to go out unto all the world and make disciples of men, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are his hands and feet. We walk in him so that we can accomplish his mission. And the reality is, when a man is exposed to the glory of God, and when I say glory, I know it's Christianese, but I'm talking about the weight of God, everything that he is, the heaviness of God and his character. When a man is exposed to God, he is changed forever. When you and I are exposed to God himself, when we see his character, when we see his supernatural, unexplainable power, we are brought into a deeper understanding of who he is. And the reality is, we are exposed to God when you and I walk in our new identities. When you and I walk in Christ, we see God at work. When we exercise our gifts, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12:7 where Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Why? For the common good. We are each responsible and accountable for exposing our family to the glory of God. Every single one of us. It's not just the pastor's role. It's not just the deacon's role or the elder's role or the apostle's role or the prophet's role or the worship team's role. We are all responsible for walking in our new identity because you have a very unique way of showing me the character of God that no one else can reveal. That's why Paul says every joint supplies. Not just some, every joint. And when this happens, we no longer walk like children. We're no longer tossed to and fro. We grow up. We mature. We speak the truth in love to one another. God is glorified and we're matured. We each have a supernatural gift from God, and when it's exercised, we strengthen the body through it. It reminds the body of who we are in Christ. It matures the body. It allows us to see Jesus more clearly. See, when I exercised my gift of teaching, I used to approach it a little differently than I do now. If I'm exercising the gift of teaching, it should be supernatural. It should be life-changing. It should be awesome because it's not my gift. It's not of the flesh. It's not of me. My wife can attest to that. Of all people, my wife should be ministered to the most when I preach and when I teach because she lives with me. She knows that I'm the same man that opens the fridge and stands and looks into it for 10 minutes because I can't find the ketchup, and she walks up and grabs it and hands it to me. She knows I'm that man. She knows I'm a knucklehead. So when I teach and she hears something that speaks to her heart, a truth of God, a revelation that matures her and changes her, she knows it's not from me. She knows it's from God. And that's how it should be for all of us. We should never approach our gift with false humility, like, oh, I'll give this a shot. You know, I'm a warm body in the children's ministry. I'm just back here doing what I can. No, God has gifted you. And I don't know about you, but God is not one who would give mediocre gifts. He gives supernatural gifts. Gifts that, when exercised, allow us to see him more clearly. And we have all been gifted if we have put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the giver of good and perfect gifts, gifts that bring him glory, gifts that we can't boast in. But as they're exercised, we see him. You see this as Carly exercises her gift of administration. It's supernatural. You see this as men and women wake up early every morning, every Sunday morning, to come and set up. Not for pats on the back, not for the pastor, not for any other reason, but because they love the Lord and they want to serve his people. These are manifestations of the Spirit through the gifts we have all been given. They are not of this world. They are unexplainable, and they all fit perfectly together to reveal Jesus Christ. But here's the problem, guys. A lot of the pieces are missing. A lot of the pieces are missing. The phrase one another is mentioned 101 times in the New Testament. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Comfort one another. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop for the sake of time. But how can we do those things when we're not with one another? And I'm not just talking about missing church on a Sunday morning, which is an issue unto itself. I'm talking about the churches that are full of people, pews that are filled with people who are still forsaking the fellowship. How can you forsake the fellowship if you're sitting in a pew? Well, I think it comes down to what we've reduced church down to. What is the American church today? If you were to ask someone, what is church? What is the definition that they'd give you? Well, it's a place you go to for 60 to 90 minutes. It's a service. It's a service where people go, they're spectators, they're consumers, they put money in the offering, and then the worship team performs for them, and then the pastor entertains them, hopefully, and then the children's ministry watches the kids for them, and maybe somebody gets prayed for, and then we all go out to lunch and talk about how church was, like it was the latest movie. Oh, the pastor's message, 4 stars. That joke was somewhat funny. 3 stars. We look at church like it's a 90-minute service. How in the world can we reduce the body of Christ down to a 90-minute service? We talk about church as if it's a performance, but it's the body of Christ. And then we wonder why we're not maturing in the Lord. Why we're still being tossed to and fro by our lusts and our sinful desires. Why we haven't experienced the victory that we know we have in Christ. Why true self-sacrificial love is so absent. It's because as Americans we have a misconception of what the church is. The church is a family. It's you and me exercising the gifts God has given us, walking in our new identity, loving one another so that we can be that example, those ambassadors of who Christ is. That's what the church looks like, and I've seen it. I've heard stories of the way that you have poured your love out on Pastor Dennis and his family during this difficult time, and I see Jesus in that. I see his character. I see his heart. We had a young lady at our church who had been married for over a decade with 2 young girls, and her husband decided one day that I don't want to be married to you anymore. I found a woman at work that is a little bit more fun, so I'm going to go and live a life with her. After a decade of marriage, and I saw our church family come around this woman and remind her that she was still valuable, that the Lord loved her deeply. And I saw the heart of Christ in the way that they loved this woman and served this woman. We had a family that we have a daycare on site Monday through Friday, and a young couple who have 3 special needs children in our daycare, the mom was taking a nap with their 2-year-old son, and their son passed away in his sleep. And they didn't go to church. They were, as they would describe, spiritual, but they didn't know Christ. And I watched the daycare staff in our church family surround this family and support them and pray for them and love them. And 2 weeks ago, I got to baptize both of them because they put their faith in Christ. That's the hands and feet of Jesus. That's exercising gifts so that God can be glorified through us. See, I see Jesus when I look at Pastor Dennis and my senior pastor, Pastor John, and the way they've been faithful to their wives, and the way that they still look at their wives, and the way that they lay down their lives for their families, and I see Jesus in that. That's what we don't understand. People are watching. They're watching how we walk. See, when Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry," he isn't saying go hire the best, most talented staff possible and let them do the work of ministry. All he's saying is we're different. We have different callings, different gifts, different roles to play, but not one of them is more important than the other, but we are all called to exercise those gifts, because when we do, we fit together perfectly. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We are not consumers. We are not spectators. We are active members of a body, the body of Jesus Christ. So I am so grateful that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spent so much time clearly explaining to us, first and foremost, who we are in Christ, what the gospel has accomplished, what it truly means to walk in the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, will we ever be made complete in the flesh? Never. Having begun in the Spirit, we must continue to walk in the Spirit. And that's not for self-gratification. It's for the body of Christ and for the lost. This world needs to see Jesus, and they won't see Jesus through our old nature. They will see Jesus as we've clothed ourselves in him and walk in him. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, who are we that you would impart your wisdom and your understanding to us? Who are we that you would reveal yourself to us? Who are we that you'd be mindful of us? But that just testifies to your character. Lord, continue to teach us to walk. Lord, we have lived that old life for so long. And the flesh can seem so convincing. But I pray that we would set it in our hearts this morning to believe you, to trust you, to have faith in your words and not our own. Lord, I pray that this morning we would not allow our flesh to define us any longer, that we would look to your word to understand who we are in you. The work on the cross was not cheap. You gave us your life. You gave us everything. And Lord, we know for those of us who have put our faith in you, your Spirit now lives inside of us. What a treasure that is. You are our treasure. You are the ultimate goal. You are not a means to an end. You are the end. And there is nothing greater than knowing you more. Thank you for making a way. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their faith in you, there's such a common misconception in this world that it is about works, that if we're just better than the guy next to us, if we're more moral, if we're not like the people on the news, that maybe, just maybe, we are good enough to get into heaven. But Lord, we know that our works are filthy rags. There is no amount of righteous living that will ever come close to the righteousness you demand. That's why you've given us Jesus. And you've made his righteousness available to us. So I pray if anyone here this morning has never put their trust in you, that today would be the day of salvation. That they would trust you. That they would believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and died for them. With their name in mind, you went to the cross and you died. Your heart stopped beating. Blood stopped flowing. Your lungs stopped taking in air. Through the power of God, you rose again 3 days later, and that's the same power you give to those who believe. So again, I pray for the lost that they would come home. I pray for those who this morning have allowed the world to set their identities, have allowed their flesh to define who they are. I pray that today they'd have new hope in your finished work, Lord. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song, would you come forward, and those of you who are helping with communion, so now you may come forward and gather it.